Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper this evening as a local church. And again, I'll speak more of how that, all that works toward the end of the message. But I would like you to, once you find your place in 1 Corinthians 11, please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God if you are physically able. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I will read out loud. You can follow along silently here as we begin in verse 17. And I'm going to read down through verse 32. And we're going to take a look at a specific aspect of this passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul addresses here at the church in Corinth. Beginning in verse 17, as I read out loud and you follow along silently, it says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." We're going to focus in on verse 28, where Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." I read the entirety of this portion because I wanted you to see all the upheaval and all the things that were taking place in the church in Corinth. And this thing of the Lord's Supper, this particular topic, was being either, if you want to call it, misinterpreted or misguided in how they were going about things. In other words, they weren't doing it right. They weren't giving the credence. They weren't giving the reverence that was necessary and that was paramount when considering the Lord's Supper. You see, this thing of the Lord's Supper is not just fancy, pretty-looking dishes and unleavened bread and unfermented grape juice. It is the story that stuff tells, or it's what it represents. And that has to do with the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It has to do with Jesus Christ being crucified and his blood being spilt he went before the time he was crucified and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, being in great anguish and great sorrow, saying, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." See, that's the expression. That's what we're trying to remember, as Jesus himself told Paul, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And that's why that's printed on this little table here in front. And that's why when we come to this time, it's important that a local church participate in this event, because it is a memorial time. It is a time of remembrance. And if you will, it is a time of examination. And we need to kind of oftentimes, if you will, hit that little reset button in our lives that say, oh yeah, this is important. Or, oh yeah, this is what this means. Or, that's right, these things are important. Recently, we were able to go up to Kentucky and to go to the Ark Encounter. Okay, very cool. Anybody get to go yet? All right, anybody before? Okay, very interesting. You know, out front there, during the, we watched the video of how all these things came together, and they put up those 12 stones there in the front, just like they did when they crossed over Jordan into the Promised Land. You know, Joshua had the each one of the children tribes of the children of Israel put up these stones, and they put some up in the middle of the Jordan River, and then they put some up on the other side. And the whole point was, you know, what meaneth these stones? You know, when those that come after ask, well, what does this mean? Well, Paul was addressing this here. He was talking about, hey, this thing is not for you guys to come together and have a fellowship. And he wasn't condemning fellowships, right? Paul was not condemning snack nights and all things chicken and all that. He was not condemning it in one bit. But he said, don't call it the Lord's Supper. That's not what it is. He said the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. It's a somber time. It's a time to consider some things. And it's a time to examine yourself in your life and your relationship with the Lord. So that's what the part that I want to focus on is this verse here in verse 28. And he's talking about there is a gravity to the Lord's Supper. He said, don't treat it carelessly. He said, don't mistreat it. Don't turn it into some kind of feast, because that's not what the tone of it is. That's not what the idea of the Lord's Supper is. We're talking about a little tiny piece of unleavened cracker and a little tiny sip, if you will, of grape juice. Because it's not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet. It's the Lord's Supper. It's a time of remembrance. And he says, because you have disrespected this Lord's Supper, because you have not given the credence to this, in verse 30 it says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Folks, I hope you understand that he's speaking of death. He's speaking of departed believers that didn't give the attention and credence. I think sometimes we kind of just, we put it out of our minds that God is a righteous judge. God is a God to be feared. He's a God to be reverenced. And when we become careless with things that God says are important, there are some penalties. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's being weak, like he said. Some of you are weak. Some of you have passed on. Folks, I'm not saying that happens all the time. And neither is Paul. But he says, for this cause, these are some of the problems here. And you see, that's why it's given to the church to oversee things like the Lord's Supper. To oversee things like baptism. You know why? Because people get a wrong idea about things. That's why I'm glad our type of church is not governed by people. It's governed by this book right here. Because this thing doesn't change. People change their minds, they change their viewpoints, they change their opinions, they get together, and they think they know more than God does. That's human nature. You understand, though, this is what God has given to Paul. Paul quickly turns to it and he says, hey, I've received of the Lord these things, and I delivered this unto you, but you have been ignoring it. You haven't been giving it the credence and the worth that it has in your services at your local church. Now, Paul did say There are some things, he said, I partly believe that some of this is happening. He said, I'm not, maybe the individual that told Paul this stuff was one to exaggerate a bit, and maybe he did. And Paul was very clear to represent that properly. But he said, I know something's going on, and I know that it's not right, so I'm going to reset these things. And then he says in verse 34, that, and the rest will I set in order when I come. You know what, folks? The church is to be run decently and in order. And you say, well, Pastor, who died and made you the person in charge of ordering things? Nobody. I'm not ordering anything. I'm just telling you what the book says. And we just order ourselves according to what the Word of God says. You see, it's important to follow what Scripture dictates. So as I looked at this word examine, and I looked at the idea that Paul is setting forth, there's these difficulties, there's these dissensions, and there's these divisions, and there are these things that were some heresies, and there was this mistreating of the Lord's Supper, and just this chaos that was surrounding this particular event, where there was irreverence being shown, and not paying attention to the whole idea and the whole circumstance of the Lord's Supper. He goes on to say, examine yourself. And folks, listen, the pastor can get up and teach and preach. The Word of God can speak to us, but it boils down to us. There's a principle of individual responsibility all throughout the Word of God. We accept people into our membership because of a public profession of their faith. Can I give you a little hint? People can lie. They can. And we baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, based on their public profession of their faith. And we accept them into our membership because they say, yes, we're like-minded with you, and we believe the same things that you believe. And guess what? They come and they sit in the pews, and they participate, and such and so forth. But it's based on what? On them. On their individual response. And we hold services and things like that. And our church, the foundation of all matters in faith and practice is the Word of God. But people can deceive. People can lie. People can misrepresent the truth, etc., etc., etc. So this thing of examining and putting it on the individual is paramount. In order for the church in Corinth to be successful, what did they have to do? Each as individuals, choose what was right. Choose to follow these things that Paul had set in order. Choose to follow things that Paul had dictated to them and said, this is how it is. This is the gospel. This is how salvation is. This is what baptism is all about. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. This is how a church ought to run and how you ought to behave yourselves in church. He said, hey, Corinthians, you're not doing it right. And you need to examine yourself and you need to get yourself in line. You know, they say oftentimes that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. We're to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We're supposed to grow in grace and in the admonition of the Lord. We're supposed to abound in all things in the Lord as individuals. And as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth the man sharpen the countenance. You see, it works together. We as individuals, doesn't it say in the Bible when a brother or sister in Christ falls or backslides? It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. So, I need to be spiritual. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's not a collective thing. That's an individual thing. And so it's really important that we focus into what Paul says here in verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. When we get to the place where we inspect carefully, where we with a view to discover truth, or the real state of a thing, we are then examining ourselves. Folks, if we look deep down into who we really are, we'll discover a lot, won't we? When we get past the facades, we get past the different things that are in us, that we're about, and discover the truth of the matter, we look into the state of the subject, we view it in all aspects, we weigh the arguments, compare the facts, form an opinion about judgment, about ourselves. You know, many times people misrepresent what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. Oh, don't you judge people, Pastor. You've heard that, right? Yeah. That's not what it's saying at all. We're supposed to judge things, but not based on us, but based on this. See, we're supposed to see the truth of who we are in the light of Jesus Christ, in the light of the Word of God. And guess what, folks? When we start comparing ourselves to Him and to this book, I think I'll quote Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Yeah. Because that's where it's at. You see, when we begin to truly examine ourselves, when we begin to look into the Scriptures, to see what we are, and in light of the Lord's Supper, to remember what He is and what He has done for us, we might just cry out, woe is me. Because that's the light. That's the reverence. That's the respect that something like the Lord's Supper deserves. So as we take a look at this, just three quick things. And I know I kind of owe you 15 minutes from this morning. That was all on me. You listened just fine. I blame it on you, but it's not you. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of more time. Yes. First of all, let's look at it being examined by God. You know, I know what Paul says here. He says, let a man examine himself. But we do need to know that God knows us better than we know ourselves. David said in Psalm 26, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Now, as you read through the Psalms, you get the heart of David. And I'm so glad that the Scripture denotes that and says that David was a man after God's own heart. So even though David made many mistakes, he messed up. This is kind of fun. He messed up royally. That was an unintended pun. It just was there, right on the low-hanging fruit. He messed up big time, right? But God called him a man after His own heart. And if you look at what David says, David says, God, I've looked at myself. I've walked in mine integrity. Lord, judge me. I've trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. David was pretty confident in his doings, in his integrity, in the life that he lived. And he said, God, search me. God, examine me. Now, I say this because during this time of remembrance, as we remember the body of Jesus Christ sacrificed and given for us. And the blood of Christ, the perfect blood of Christ, shed for our sins and transgressions. For without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. We ought to consider our life right now. Would we be willing to say, God, examine me? That's a big one. Sitting right here where you sit, especially tonight, the crowd I'm speaking to are those that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If not, today can be the day of salvation for you. Step on in. The water's fine. I know this is kind of a hot and heavy subject tonight, but I think it needs to be in light of the circumstances. Are we willing, believer, whether you're a new believer in Christ or you've been a believer in Christ for a long time, would you be willing to look up to heaven and with the surety that David had, say, judge me, O Lord. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Can I say tonight, if you don't feel that bold, then certainly we need to examine ourselves. We need to come to that place where we can be such before our God. Because His Son was given for our propitiation. He was given because of our transgressions, so that we could go free. And that's what this time of remembrance is about. Understanding that we were of that old nature, but are no longer that in Christ Jesus. We are a new creature. Those old things indeed are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In Psalm 139, David said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We need to understand that we indeed are examined by God. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a few chapters back, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is asking some questions here, and look at verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? I have not seen, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And if I be an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and his brethren, the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare of any time at his own charges? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? I say these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. He goes on, he's asking all these things, and he says, hey, There are others that are examining me in my life and how I've led my life. And there are others watching me. Down at the bottom, it says that Paul says, so run we that we may obtain it. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, look, not only is God examining us, but others are examining us. You know, there are people watching. Other brothers and sisters in Christ are watching. Younger people in the church are watching. Moms and dads, your kids are watching. And if you will, in some cases, you're being examined. You're being inspected carefully. You're being viewed to discover the truth. Or how about this? The real state of a thing. There are going to be people that come into this church. Some are going to be born again believers. Some are not going to be born again believers. There are young people that may not yet be saved. They're watching to see if it's real. If we just haphazardly go about this thing of the Lord's Supper, if we just haphazardly live this thing of the Christian life, what are they going to think? It's not real. Oh, this thing, it's just a little cracker, and it's just a little thing of juice. No big deal. Yes, big deal. It depends on how I reverence it or not. Depends on how I live my life or not. You know, the Bible says, let our light so shine before men. Why? That they may see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You understand that people are watching us. The lost world is watching us. Is this Christianity thing real or not? Is it real? I think I've told you this story before. But when I was in my A school down in Pensacola, Florida. Now, I know us sailors have a bad reputation. And for the most part, it's true. But not for this sailor, okay? My mom and dad taught me better than that. And when I was there in A school, one of the evenings, the guys were hanging out at the barracks, and they had brought in some beer and stuff, and they knew who and what I was. And they had an open can of beer sitting there on the counter in the common area of the barracks there, and they said, "Hey, Combs," they slid out $100 bill. "Just one drink. It's yours." Now, frankly, that's quite tempting, isn't it? Especially when two other guys pull out $100 bills and put it down and say, "We'll triple it. $300. Now listen, I was just in E3. I mean, just, I didn't make a lot of money. Those of you on a listed scale, you understand what I'm talking about, okay? You know what I'm... It's not much. But what is your testimony worth? Those guys were watching me. They wanted to see what I was going to do. And thankfully, I had the integrity and the wherewithal and the upbringing to know just to say no to that. Did you know money wasn't important to me? And frankly, money has never been important to me. Now, it's nice to have. But you're not going to find the love of money here. I'll use it. If you've got to give it to me, I'll use it. But I don't love the stuff. My integrity is far more important, far more valuable. My testimony for Christ is far more valuable than anything this whole world can give. And the world is watching to see what's going to make you cave. They're going to see if you really believe what you're telling them. They're going to be examining you. They're going to be watching. You understand that the people of this world are going to be watching. In Luke 23, It said, Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought me this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So Pilate said to the people. We talked about Paul and him standing before Felix and standing before Festus. And both of these governors, they're like, where's the proof? There's no proof. Paul was able to stand blameless before them. Even in Acts 28, it says, and it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. The Romans that dealt with Paul knew that he was innocent. The Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross knew of the innocence of Christ. After he gave up the ghost, surely this was the Son of God. They knew. Because of their life, they were watching and they knew it. When people examine you, what will they say about your Savior? We ought to know that we're being examined by God and we're being examined by others. And that brings me to the last thing. And as we kind of wrap this up and move on into the time of the Lord's Supper, we need to be examined by ourselves. We need to pay attention to our own lives. You know what? The one thing that we love to do is just not see what we do. Because we don't like to be bothered by the fact that we're just sinners saved by grace. This old flesh likes to have its way. It drags us back into things that we should have no part of being a part of. It lures us in with that lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It kind of lulls us into a false sense of security, saying, oh, that's not such a big deal. How about this one? It's just a little white lie. A little fib didn't hurt anyone. Right? Or, that lifestyle is not so bad. Or this thing or that thing, it's accepted in our society today. It's all right. It's not all right. We need to be careful about how we let the flesh govern our lives. Because guess what? It's supposed to be dead. Last I checked, something that was dead didn't have any business ruling and reigning in your life. Only the thing that's alive. And guess what? We're supposed to be dead to the flesh and alive in the Spirit. So the Spirit should be the one ruling and reigning in our lives, not that old flesh. It's supposed to be dead. In 2 Corinthians, which is a better letter of and more of a letter of commendation and encouragement than the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 13, Paul says this, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present. The second time, and being absent now, I write to them which are heretofore, which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So Paul once again tells him, hey, look inward. Examine yourself. In Acts chapter 4, Peter said, being filled with the Holy Ghost, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Why could Peter and John stand there, bold before the synagogue? Why could they stand there, the Sanhedrin, and why could they stand there and say that we know that we're being examined of you, and you're examining us, and we're confident because we've examined ourselves. We know what we are. We're bold in this. It's not about us. It's about Christ. What we're doing is not for popularity. We're not trying to win some kind of a contest. We're doing this because Jesus Christ told us to be a witness. He told us to show forth his name amongst the people. We're supposed to be doing these things. And we're okay with whatever you do to us. Because we've examined ourselves. Remember what it says in James. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you want to, in closing, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. You probably maybe have this passage of Scripture memorized. Many times when we examine ourselves, we don't like what we see. You know, that's not a bad thing. But it's bad when we just kind of pass it off and just let it alone. Or we look to someone else and say, well, I'm better than they are. They really need Jesus. They need Jesus bad. Isn't that human nature? You know, we need to look at what we see. Comparing it in the light of Scripture. Maybe stepping out from our life and trying to view ourselves how God would view us. Or maybe even kind of look at and say, okay, how would others view my life? We need to behold it. And not just
forget what manner of man that we are. Let's say, hey, there's some things I need to fix. There's some darkness here that needs to be taken care of. Paul said, examine yourself and then participate in the Lord's Supper. 1 John 1, and beginning in verse 5, it says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." As we kind of edge our way toward this remembrance of the Lord, you can turn back to 1 Corinthians if you'd like to in chapter 11. I want you to consider this idea of God examining you. He knows you. Of others examining you, people are watching. Are you ready to come to grips with examining yourself? Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. With that said, I would like to let you know how this local church participates in the Lord's Supper. There are three general ways of participating in the Lord's Supper that churches hold to. One is called open communion, which we do not participate in. In other words, anybody can just, it's just a free-for-all. I don't believe that's scriptural. There are some requirements to remembering what the Lord has done for you. First of all, he's had to have done something for you. One of the requirements of participating in the Lord's Supper is that of being saved, being born again. Knowing for sure that if you die today, you go to heaven because Jesus Christ is your Savior. Another requirement is that of being baptized. And being baptized is particularly part of being baptized in a church of proper authority. The first is open communion, where anybody can participate. The third one that most a lot of churches are like ours participate in is that of closed communion. In other words, only members can participate in the Lord's Supper. We've chosen to be kind of, I guess, and it's not compromising, but it's somewhere in the middle. It's called close communion. In other words, if you're someone who's born again, you've been baptized in a Baptist-type church, and you agree with what our church is about. You're of like mind in this church. Those are the types of folks that may participate in the Lord's Supper. But may I go back to the statement given tonight that you need to examine yourself. I'm not going to have the ushers just pass by you because you don't meet these requirements. This is on you. It's up to the church to organize and to manage things like the Lord's Supper, things like baptism. But just like I said before, when we baptize someone, it's based on their profession of faith. So if I baptize someone and they're not really saved, that's not on me. That's on them. But we need to teach and we need to tell people that participating in the Lord's Supper is an important event. And the Bible says here, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We need to be discerning, but it's an individual responsibility. So that's where we stand as a local church. We believe in close communion. So if tonight, if you would feel like participating in Lord's Supper, you're born again, you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, You've been baptized in a church of like faith, and you believe like we believe, you're welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper tonight. If not, you can come to know the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. You can be baptized in a church of like faith like this one. And you can even, if you'd like to, choose to become a member of a church like this. That's an option as well. Amen. But these are the things, and I want to point out this, the gravity and the seriousness of the Lord's Supper.